First, open your arms to your own humanity. Give the gorgeous mess of your entirety a warm welcome, remembering that all of you is loved, free from the limit or condition. Second, drop your heart into a pool of wonder, that sacred, healing water found amongst the stillness, among the trees and the birds and the streams and the hills and the opulence of an unfiltered sky. Do not let the screens hem you in. Seek instead the heaven-wrought and spirit-woven, all that brightly sings of the abundance. Third, let your love travel beyond all bounds. Let the curtains tear before it so that nothing is left unadored, including the brokenness of you, of us all. Every soul walks with a limp, and not one of us is unworthy of compassion's embrace. And finally, remember. Remember your divine heritage. Remember the holy sacrament poured out on you in the form of a gentle man's blood. Remember that the cold shackles of death could not hold him, could not stop him from coming back for you. I heard this poem called How to Be More Alive by poet Gideon Hugh recently and was deeply moved. It reminds me of the power that poetry has to not only comprise and compose words in certain order and rhythm to create something beautiful, but also the power that poetry and indeed art has to communicate a deeper truth than simply the words on a page. The power that poetry has to stir our imaginations, move our hearts, and push us to action. Today we start a 4-week sermon series on the Psalms. And Psalms is a beautiful collection of powerful and amazing poetry. In the Psalms of in the lines of Psalms, we find images and metaphors about who God is and what it's like to live a life before God in all of its glory and in all of its struggle. In many ways, Psalms is like a mirror inviting us inward into our hearts to examine our thoughts and feelings and to find in that examination deep truths about ourselves and who God is. We were coming up with a name for this series, and I had a colleague who suggested Psalms of the Summer, with a P in the word in front of the word summer. We did not go that direction, though I think it's creative. Instead, we called it Faith from the Depths, as you see on your bulletin, praying with the Psalms. Because we believe that the Psalms, like all good poetry, is more than just pretty words. It's an invitation to think and feel and act in deeply meaningful and faith-filled ways. Friends, will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, meet us here. Find us where we are and walk with us. Hold our hands to where you'd like us to go. God, send your spirit to us now. And in all that we are and all that we do, may we bring glory and honor to your name. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I imagine for many of us, the Psalms is one of those really familiar books that we know little to nothing about. Indeed, some of the most familiar passages of Scripture come from the Psalms, whether directly from the Psalms themselves or as they are quoted in the Old and the New Testament. Just think about the following. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm often surprised, even to this day, when I read the Psalms, that I'll find a phrase or a word that I have seen elsewhere in literature or song, a phrase that has meant something deeply meaningful to me, and I had no idea it was referencing Psalms in the Bible. But what are the Psalms, and how are we supposed to use them in our modern understanding of faith and discipleship? Is it just a large book of poetry right in the middle of our Bible? It's a helpful tool. When you say open your Bible to the middle, you're probably in Psalms. It's a great navigation for youth to find out books of the Bible. But what is it supposed to be for us? It's always helpful, as I've reminded us many times from this pulpit, to know the context and the origin of a book to help us understand how we might engage with this incredible compendium of books, incredible compendium of songs and poetry. Now, just a very brief overview of Psalms. We'll let you see that there's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and each of those chapters is a separate song or poem written in a specific time and place. And there's a lot that scholars don't know about Psalms, but it's pretty clear that there are several different types of Psalms. Psalms that were included as individual reflection and contemplation, and Psalms that, like we just sang with Psalm 148, Psalms that would have been used in corporate worship. They would have invited the congregation to sing and remember the stories of God. Many of us have probably heard from our youth that King David is the writer of Psalms, right? And indeed, that's a pretty good guess. Over half of the Psalms in the book are directly attributed to David or have references that point to him as the author. However, there are also Psalms that are attributed to the Korites and the Asaphites, who were guilds, temple musicians. And again, points to the idea that these songs were used in worship, written by your local church band, right? Used for the worship of God. There's also direct attributions to Moses and Solomon and others, and over a third of the Psalms in the book are not attributed to any author. They're submitted anonymously. Most scholars agree that the Psalms come from a variety of sources over a very long period of time. There's a great diversity of language and stylistic choices in the Psalms that show us that this is a long, stretching document that highlights a great diversity of style and phrases that were popular in ancient Israel. And most scholars understand that it was a book of prayer. It was a prayer book that was used in ancient Israel. And more than that, I found most interesting that most folks believe that the Psalms were compiled while Israel was in exile in Babylon. And that strikes me as really significant, because these poems, these songs, these prayers, on their normal use, would have been something like we do in worship. It would have been something like the Nicene Creed, like the Gloria Patri, like those familiar songs, phrases, the doxology, for example, that would have been used over and over in temple worship. And now those folks are no longer in the temple. In fact, the temple has been destroyed and their people have been spread out to the ends of the earth in their minds. So it makes sense to me that at that time, the people of God would seek to assemble a resource that they might be reminded of the goodness of God. They might be reminded of the stories where God had delivered them and where God is good. The Psalms were composed to give the Israelites in the diaspora a reminder of the words, songs, and prayers that they sang every week. And in that way, it gave them a way to make their faith portable. It gave them ideas, mnemonic devices almost, to take this literature, to take this language, to take these heart-filled words, and to take them out into the world where they were. They no longer needed to be only in the temple, but wherever they were, those words found them in their heart, and they reminded them of who God was and who God was calling them to be. As Megan alluded to in the children's moment, you think of the stylistic choices of our modern poetry and the rhyming patterns of things like limericks or sonnets. You see these in the Psalms that are often lost on the modern reader, because I don't know how many of us are fluent in Hebrew or how many of us took Hebrew and then quickly forgot it in seminary. But it's lost on the modern reader, but there are intricate and very nuanced choices in the Psalms that point to the idea that the reader would have these tools and resources to take this wisdom and this beauty everywhere. One such structure that's highlighted is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses to Psalm 119. We don't often read it in one sitting. But if you look closer, there's a very clear stylistic choice of Psalm 119. It is an alphabet acrostic. Psalm 119 goes letter by letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each letter is given a heading in Psalm 119, and each letter heading has exactly 8 verses. 8 times 22 is 176, or so I'm told. I did not check the math. But it goes letter by letter, almost like A, blessed as the ways and blameless are those who walk in the way of the Lord. B, I will seek you with all my heart and not stray from your commandments. And then C and D and E and F and so on. It gives the hearer and the reader an easy way to commit these prayers and this song to memory. And I was trying to think of a modern parallel. What might we see in our current culture that gives us the similar, just rich resources of words and prayers and songs that we can commit to memory and take with us portable in our faith and make it go to all the depths of the earth? And the only thing I could come up with that's a modern parallel to the Psalms is the Psalms. They are its own illustration to me because I found, again, these words that you've probably often heard, but maybe not the attribution. They all come from the book of Psalms. See if you remember these words with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. All of these words find their home in the Psalms. They give us deep wisdom and insight where our own words fall short. Now, it's easy to think of the Psalms, although I've given you some diversity there, it's easy to think of the Psalms as just a collection of flowery language and beautiful poetry that we've set to music over time. But there's a great diversity of forms and styles of the Psalms, and we're going to spend the next couple of weeks unpacking those forms. Psalms of lament, psalms of travel, other types of psalms that were used that are sometimes difficult to understand. We're going to dive into those to give us insight about the full breadth of our human condition. Because indeed, the Psalms give us great diversity of language, a great spectrum of emotions in its 150 chapters that show us the fullness of what it is to be a follower of God. Abandonment, hopelessness, despair, hoping for a better future, longing to remember what God has done for us in the past, desperate to do whatever it takes to follow God. These emotions emanate through the Psalms, and they are a real glimpse at our human experience. The Psalms provide for us a journey that walks through the emotions of lament, doubt, anger, fear, uncertainty, hopelessness, and so much more. And it's so vital to me that these emotions are included in our journey because, friends, they are real and they are a valid part of our discipleship process. And while the Psalms take us there and give us great language to find the words in those depths of our soul, they do not leave us there. The journey of Psalms leads us towards looking up to God, remembering the good things that God has done, and giving ultimate praise for the future hope that God gives us of a good and perfect vision that will ultimately be accomplished. If you were listening to Psalm 30 as Larry read it, our first reading gives us this journey. It starts with giving thanks to God for taking us out of the depths, for sparing us from the pit, from the depth and the darkness. It moves from mourning to dancing. It's this transition from naming honestly the position that one finds himself in and also recognizing that God is in that journey, that God is constantly moving, that God is constantly working towards the good and the ultimate good. Something I found interesting about the Psalms in my research this week is that there's actually a structure to the Psalms. I thought it was just a bunch of random poetry that was put in a book. It shows you what I know and shows you how much I was sleeping through the Psalms lecture in my Old Testament class, because I'm sure she covered it. What's that? I had a baby. Thank you. There it is. There's my hall pass. But as far as structures, most scholars agree that the Psalms are split up into separate books. Some say three, others say five. But anyway, there's a division of these books into sections. Psalm 1 and 2 serve as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms, and they point us towards the idea of following the Torah. Now, Torah is the Hebrew word for teaching, and we'll remember that Torah is often interpreted as the first five books of the Bible, often called the books of Moses. Many scholars believe and lean towards the fact that Psalms is split into five books to mirror the idea that it travels along the books of the Torah. And at the end of each of these sections, there's an almost identical phrase. It says, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, be blessed forever. Amen and amen." This repeated line helps scholars believe that this is the conclusion of that section or that book. But while it's divided into sections, the Psalms give us this upward, worship-filled, praise-oriented trajectory. Because Psalm 1 and 2 serve as an introduction, and Psalm 146 through 150 serve as this final five-part hallelujah chorus benediction conclusion. We sang and read the words of Psalm 148. And Psalm 148 finds itself in the middle of that benediction phrase, that benediction hallelujah chorus that fulfills the entire trajectory of the Psalms. Each of the last five Psalms, 146 through 150, begins and ends with the word hallelujah. And just a quick word study for us. Hallelujah in English is one word, but in Hebrew it's actually two. Hallelujah and yah. Hebrew root word. See, I'm teaching you Hebrew here. I was awake for at least one class. Hallel in Hebrew means sing great praise or dance. And yah is a shortened word of the word Yahweh. Hallel, so praise God, and the you is a verb tense. The you in Hebrew stands for the third person plural. We might understand that as all y'all, right? So all y'all praise God. That's how the Psalms start and end in these last five. All y'all praise God, and it goes through. You hear beast of the field, the sun, the moon, all y'all praise God. It goes through that over and over again, this incredible repetition over and over again for five chapters of the book of Psalms, leading to this incredible benediction for this book. It shows us where we go, that ultimately God is to be praised, that God's vision is good, and that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And as we continue our journey through the Psalms in the next few weeks, I hope that we will find wisdom, strength, and comfort in these words that have been spoken and sung by the people of God for, friends, literally thousands of years. I pray that the Psalms will invite us to the discipline and praise, the discipline of praise and lament, giving us language when words fall short and when our hearts are exasperated. I pray that the wisdom of the Psalms will remind us of the big story of God and the long view of God's vision, especially when we tend to get nearsighted and short-term in our memory. Part of the beauty of the Psalms is that it gives us language when perhaps our hearts and our minds are too exhausted or too overwhelmed or too exasperated to find the words. This certainly applies on the side of lament, and we will hear more about that in the weeks to come. When we face the darkness of our world, sometimes we don't know what to say, if there are even words to say at all. And the wisdom and the beauty of the Psalms has mined the depths of lament, mined the depths of despair, and invite us to go there unafraid. And yet, as I reflect on the events of this week in my own life, I am so grateful for the wisdom and the beauty of Psalms. They give me with words of praise when my heart is often too overwhelmed to find those words as well. This weekend, Megan and I joined many clergy and laity across the Florida Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church in Lakeland for 3 days for our annual conference gathering. And while it was incredible and filled my heart with joy to see folks that I have not seen in over 3 years, as we've been virtual the last 2 years, this annual conference also carried with it moments of pain and lament. This year's conference was filled with feelings of disappointment and heartache. The divisions of our church and our denomination, which I love so deeply, were on full display this weekend in Lakeland, and some of the rhetoric and actions have caused deep and abiding wounds amongst the clergy and our witness as a church as a whole. Annual conference, normally a time of connection and celebration for me, carried with it this year a sense of division, suspicion, and exasperation. Once again, we find ourselves apologizing for harm done to LGBTQ persons in the name and at the hands of the institutional church. I was reminded this weekend that the church is indeed filled with flawed, pride-filled, sinful humans, and friends, we've got a lot of work to do. In addition, as Megan noted in our announcements, today is the 6th anniversary of the Pulse nightclub shooting, an anniversary that no one ever wants to remember. But an anniversary and an event that deeply shaped our community and our world that cannot be ignored. And while we never want the burden of something so sad and such a heavy day, Pulse has sadly become yet another name in a very long list of places, like schools and hospitals and churches, where precious life is lost and nothing seems to change. Parkland, Buffalo, Uvalde. On days like today, I'm reminded that there are many places in our world that are still hurting, that still need to be healed. And friends, there is still a lot of work for us to do. And if I'm honest, friends, I did not want to preach on Psalms of praise this Sunday. I didn't have the words. In light of the events and the heaviness of our world that seems to be dealt out on a daily basis, one of the last things I wanted to do is get up and sing a song of praise. On a day like today, the invitation in the words of Psalm 148 seem like a burden. It's not easy for me to go there. And in this space, I am encouraged by the words of a commentator about the role that psalms play. This commentator notes that there's a shift from lament to praise throughout the trajectory of the psalms, that early on in the book of Psalms, we see a lot of lament psalms. But as we move through the 150 chapters, we see an upward trajectory of praise. And the commentator says this. It tells us something about the nature of prayer. As we hope for the messianic kingdom, as the book of Psalms invites us to do, this will naturally create a tension for us as we look out on the tragic nature of our world and our lives. And so the Psalms teaches us not to ignore the pain and tragedy of our lives, but at the same time, biblical faith is forward-looking. Looking to the promise of God's future messianic kingdom, Torah and Messiah, lament and praise, faith and hope. This is what the book of Psalms is all about. Friends, we are invited into that tension this day and every day. The tension of our world as we seek to find peace and as we seek to live into the already and the not yet. Friends, in that space, may we turn to the beauty and the wisdom and the deep depths of the Psalms. May we find ourselves deeply rooted in the history of our historical and theological ancestors that found these words of comfort and peace and affliction. And as we remember the beauty that poetry can give us, the imaginative stance that poetry can invite us into, I want to close with another one of Gideon Hughes' poems. This one is called Love. The ground that hatred has gained will be retaken by love. The losses that we've sustained will be remembered by love. The tears that we've cried will be wiped away by love. The pain and grief inside will be healed by love. A world that seems divided will be remade by love. This fight is one-sided. The universe was built by love. And it was made to bring us together. Love is patient, kind, formidable, invincible. And it's the only thing that will last forever. Not even death can defeat love. So all of the sorrow and the loneliness, all of the anger and bitterness and confusion and brokenness will be outflanked, outdone, outmatched, and overcome by love. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.